and chapter 1. Mark informs me there's no other special music, and so we'll come right to the message this morning, and our hearts are prepared, I'm going to believe, for what God's going to say. All this good singing, that's what it does. It prepares the soil of our heart, gets us ready for the hearing, the preaching of God's Word. And we appreciate so much our choir and all who have a part, instrumentalists and special music. It's all so wonderful. And I just sit down there and enjoy it as you do. John chapter 1, and once you find it, would you stand with me for the reading this morning? I think I want you to stand as we read this passage. I want you to pay attention, please, to this reading. This is the introduction to the Gospel of John, and it is, without a doubt, one of the most profound, richest, greatest, use any word you want to describe how sublime this passage is. You would have to search the Bible over to find something that would equal, and certainly nothing could exceed what we find here. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Remain standing, please. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, as we come to You again this morning, we want to thank You and praise You for allowing us to read such a word. Father, thank You for what You have recorded by inspiration here for us. Thank You, Lord, for how wonderful these words are and the truth that You have in this passage for us. Lord, we pray now that You would be our guide and our teacher. We pray, Lord, that You would just implant Your Word deep in our hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, as we've been blessed by the singing, we would also be blessed now in the hearing of Your Word. And help me, Lord, as I preach this passage today. Lord, I just call upon You to help us all. May we receive everything You have in store for us this morning. And may we likewise, Lord, give to You that which we ought to give. You deserve our praise and our worship. You deserve our attention. You deserve our love. And yes, Lord, You deserve our obedience. So help us to have hearts that are yielded, hearts that are teachable, hearts, Lord, that are ready to obey, and Lord, hearts that are full of worship. As we look at this passage, Lord, may our hearts just be thrilled with what You have revealed about Yourself and Your Son. Thank You for everyone that's here, the sweet spirit in our church this morning. Thank You for blessing in every way. And then, Lord, we would not forget to pray for those who need just a special extra blessing from heaven. Those who have lost loved ones, we pray for Roger and Christine Worley in the loss of her mother. We pray for Brad and for Sheila and the family, Miss Kay and all, and the Boer family and the loss of Haven. Thank you again for the privilege, Lord, of fellowship with Haven and the family in years gone by. Continue to bless them and care for them. And we'll thank you for all you do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you be seated? Thank you. The message today is one that is so rich. And the title we are giving this text today, I think you'll see it's evident. We're going to go through, and if you haven't seen it already in the reading, I think you will. And that is God's glory revealed in Christ. This Christmas season, we can get caught up with so many other lesser things, but what we should be caught up in is the glory of God, as revealed in the person of His Son. To think that God Almighty would reduce Himself to come in the form of a human being, even a little innocent and helpless babe, it is beyond all comparison and all expression. This passage deals with beyond and before Bethlehem. As you know from reading the Gospels, Matthew and Luke are the two Gospels that tell us about the Bethlehem story, the nativity, we call it. And we love to read that, and we should. But sometimes we forget that before Bethlehem, Jesus existed with the Father and with the Spirit, the Holy Trinity. And this is what John does. He takes us way, way, way back in eternity, and shows us that the one born in time really inhabited all eternity. And so He reduced Himself not only from the spiritual to enter the physical, but He also limited Himself from the eternal into the temporal, or the time that He came to earth. Just a profound passage of Scripture. And I'm just going to be able to scratch the surface here. What I hope to do is just bring out the main truths, and I hope that you'll come back to this time and time and time again. Read it, ponder it, pray it over, let it soak deep into your soul. If you'll do that, would you say amen? I promise you, if you do that this Christmas season, you will not miss the meaning of the season and find out the real reason for Christmas, because it's right here. Now, we're thinking about God's glory, and if you were to search the Scripture, you would find that God's glory refers sometimes to this and sometimes to that. You put it all together, here's what you have. Sometimes God's glory refers to God's majesty, His splendor. Certainly everything you say about God is majestic, it's wonderful, it's tremendous. Sometimes we find in the Bible that God's glory refers to every attribute you can attach to God. You know, all of His attributes. He is long-suffering. He's just. He's righteous. He's holy. He is all-knowing. He's ever-present. All of those things. You put all that together, God's glory could be considered the sum total of everything you could say about God, all wrapped up. That's the glory of God. And then a third sense in which we find God's glory is the uniqueness of God. That is, His value, His worth. That's why we worship. Because He is worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our devotion. And all of that is the glory of God, the value of God, the splendor of God, and the attributes of God. And then there's another aspect of God's glory, and that is when we speak of God's glory, sometime in the Bible it refers to His visible presence. That is, God by nature is invisible, but there are times when God appears. And the greatest appearance of God was when He became a man. And that's what John's referring to. The glory of God revealed in a babe. and then a man as he grew up and then as he ministered. And so John begins his gospel with a focus on this glory. This glory of God as seen in Christ and through Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. All the prophets just about referred to it in one way or another. I suppose Isaiah was the one prophet who focused more than any other. For an example, we could take many scriptures, but this one kind of sums up what Isaiah said. Isaiah 40 verse 5. When speaking of the coming of Christ, he said, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So when we think about the glory of God, we could say, look up and see the glory of God. For does not the Bible say, the heavens declare the glory of God? So look up in all that God's made. And then we can look around, because Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the vision of God, and he heard those angelic creatures crying, "Holy, holy, holy," they went on to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So you look up, you see His glory. You look around, say, we just came through the fall season. And did we not remark we see the handiwork of God? Call it His glory. I see God's glory on your face. You're made in the image of God. So we see it in people. We see it in all that He's made on the earth. And then when we think about Christ, when we look at Him, oh, what glory there is. That's what John is telling us here. Look at Christ. See the glory of God in Christ. There are three things I want you to see here. Three parts of the outline to our message today. I think it'll help us. Like I said, I'm just going to give you kind of some thoughts and you can come back to this and dig a little deeper. I'm going to tell you, you can dig a lifetime and keep on digging. This is deep water. You can keep on diving. You can keep on feeding. You can keep on soaking. It's all here. I'll give you three thoughts and we'll build around it. First of all, let's see that God's glory in Christ has been revealed to all people. That's what John is saying in these verses. God's glory in Christ has been revealed to all people. And of all the truths in the world, this would rank as the greatest truth of all. The truth that Jesus Christ is God come to earth in a human body. Is there anything that could top that? Now, you may say, well, the cross or the resurrection. True, that's right in the category. But would we not all agree this morning that had He not come as a babe, He could not have gone to the cross. He had to come, and this is what John is so wrapped up with, and he wants us to understand and thank God for it. Now, as we think about God revealing Himself through Christ, there's four things that He says about Christ here, and I don't want you to miss these four main truths under this heading that God's glory is revealed to all people along these four ways. First of all, Christ is portrayed here as the Word. And then He's also the Creator. And then thirdly, He is the Light. And then lastly, He's called the only begotten Son. Now you know what? We could just close our Bibles at this point. We could say amen and go home and say, my, how blessed we are. I mean, just ponder those four things. Christ, the Word. Notice what He says, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Who is this Word, John? Who are you referring to? The Word being with God, the Word being God. Look at verse 14. He makes it clear. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. There it is. We beheld His glory as the Word made flesh. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, why is Jesus called the Word? Again, volumes have been written on this. Words beyond measure. Just on this one thought that Jesus is the Word. But I would sum it up like this. I'll make it simple. Okay, is that all right? Let's just simplify it here. A word is something you use to communicate. Think about how you use a word or put your words together in sentences or something you're reading. You know, somebody's written words. What is that person doing as a reader, as a writer speaking to you using a word or words? And sometimes it's not a lot of words. It could just be one or a few. They're communicating, are they not? So the word, Jesus says the word, what that means is, I believe, is that Christ is the very heart and mind and soul communicated from God to man. He came to show us God's thoughts toward us, God's feelings toward us, God's love toward us, God's grace for us. I mean, how could you say it any clearer? This is who God is. This is how God feels. This is what God does. Before Christ came, there was a lot of mystery about what is God up to? What is God like? But Jesus took a lot of that mystery out, didn't he? Because he came and he ministered. For example, let's just take the goodness of God. God is good. He had said that in the Old Testament. He is good and he's this and he's that. But how do we know the goodness of God? How do you really get a handle on that? By looking at the life of Christ, because it was said of Jesus in a summary of his life that he went about doing good. That sums it up, doesn't it? So you see God's goodness communicated in this way. You remember the disciples, they were about like us. They just didn't get it. And so Jesus had to repeat over and over and over and over again. And then we read passages like John 14, where Philip asked Jesus, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough. Just show us the Father. Here's what Jesus said to Philip. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I believe Jesus was disappointed, don't you, when he said that? And he knew what was in their hearts, and he knew that, you know, they were trying to understand who he was. But here he was the very image of God, and yet they did not always seem to get that and comprehend that. That's why John is starting the gospel out this way. He's saying, don't miss who Jesus is. He's not just a man. He's more than a man. He's the God-man. And he's the Word communicating God to man. Paul writing to the Colossians says it this way. He describes Jesus in these terms. He says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That word image means like stamped upon a coin. You know, you would have the impress of some figure on a coin just like we do. They've had that all the way back to Bible times. And so the point is, when you see Jesus, you see the representation of God Almighty. He goes on to say, Paul does in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wow, what a statement. All there is of God dwelling in a man. Paul said, don't miss that. He's the Word. And as the Word, we learn here, He's the eternal Word. Yes, He's the eternal Word. He's the divine Word. And He's the incarnate Word. That is, He became flesh, as we saw there in verse 14. Let's move on to Christ as Creator. We're not going to say much here, but I think it's important for us to know that the one who was in that Bethlehem manger was the very same one who made all things. Do you realize that? Sometimes we think that Christ had the beginning there in Bethlehem. Not so, because it tells us here, look at verse 3. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that's basically saying the same thing in two different ways. He made everything, and everything that exists is here only because He made it. So there you have it. He's the Creator. Now I like the way Paul says it in Colossians, because he expands upon this idea, and he reminds us that everything we can see, and even the things we cannot see, Jesus has created those things as well. Colossians 1:16, listen. For by Him, that is Jesus, that is by Christ, where all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Why are you here? You're here because, of course, He put you here. But why are you here? You're here for Him. You're not here for your sake. You're here for His sake. And so that sets it in the proper focus. And that's what John is doing. He created you. He created you to know Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, that your life would glorify Him. All things are made by Him, including you and me. So Christ is the Word. Christ is the Creator. Christ is the light. Look at this in verse 4 and following. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then He continues that theme for several verses. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That means the darkness did not overcome it. Suppose we were to turn off every light in this building. The only thing left as far as light would be these two candles in the Advent wreath here. Did you know with those, just those two tiny lights and everything else darkness, all the darkness in this room could not put out those candles. All the darkness in this world, think about all the evil. Is there a day that goes by we don't think, my, how dark this world's getting, how evil this world's getting, the terrorism, the crime, the sin, all of this. We say, man, can it get any worse? Well, it can get worse, and I think it's going to get worse. But here's my point. We're living in a dark world, an evil world. When this refers to darkness, it's talking about spiritual darkness. And yet with all this darkness, Jesus came into this world. With all this evil, He came the light into a dark world. And try as it might, this dark, evil, spiritual world could not snuff Him out. Could not diminish His brightness. Oh no. Oh no. No, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it. And then John speaks of John the Baptist in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's who we're talking about. Not the one that wrote the gospel, a different John, John the Baptist. And notice what it says in verse 7 about this John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Later in this first chapter, there's going to be an embassy sent to John the Baptist. They're going to ask him, who are you? Are you the light? And he's going to say, no, it's not me. One far greater than me. One that's preceding me. But John, in his own right, was a burning and a shining light. That's what Jesus said of John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light, but He was not the light of the world. That's Jesus. He came to be that light. And my point is, and John's point is, that He was a light. It was not hidden off in a corner somewhere. He came as the light of the world. In fact, Jesus' own statement, listen, in John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then in John chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, what does this mean in verse 9 here in the text we just read? That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Does that mean that every person on earth saw Jesus? Of course not. We know that's not the case. Then in what sense did Jesus light every man that comes into the world? Remember, He's the Creator. True? We've already seen that. And so what this is referring to, even those that don't have a Bible, even those that have not heard the gospel, they have some light. Every man, woman, child in this world that has ever lived has some light. You say, what kind of light, preacher? The light of creation? Because there's a witness to every living soul. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. The very fact that there's a creation argues that there's a Creator. These atheists, when they face God, are going to have no excuse. because they know there's a God. And then there's not only the light of creation, there's the inner light of conscience. God gave us a conscience. Not just a Christian, but every single person has the light of conscience. That is, the ability to know right from wrong, good from evil. And of course, that gets perverted. But God cannot be blamed. He's given us light. And that light, where does it come from? Jesus is the source of creation. He's the source of conscience. So in that sense, He has lighted every man that comes into the world. So what a tremendous testimony. And then not only is He the Word, not only is He the Creator, not only is Christ the light, but He's also the only begotten Son. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Look at verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. That is, by nature, God is spirit." John 4:24. That's what the Bible teaches. So by nature, He's spirit. By nature, He's invisible. But the invisible God became visible when Christ came. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." What does that mean? We'll say what that means in just a moment. But what I want you to understand is when the Bible calls Him the only begotten Son, like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." What does that mean? The only begotten, that's a term we need to understand. It means that Jesus is the unique, one-of-a-kind Son. There's only one Son. Now, God has many children. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you thankful for that? We're in His family and we're His children, but He only has one Son. We're children, but not like the Son. He's the only begotten. He's the unique. He's the one-of-a-kind Son. And through His one-of-a-kind Son, we behold His glory through that Son. We understand who He is because He has declared Him. Notice again in verse 14. Let's back up and just take a close look at a couple words, then we'll move on. Look at the word dwelt. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." If you look carefully at that word, it means not only to live or dwell, but the idea in that word is literally it means to pitch a tent. Jesus pitched His tent. What is significant about that? That is to say, He was like the tabernacle of old. Remember God's place of worship, the tabernacle? The tabernacle was the place where God revealed His glory. The glory cloud sat down upon that in the Holy of Holies. And this is what John's drawing upon, that language. That in Jesus Christ, that was like the place of God's glory. He dwelt among us, the glory of God in Christ. Then what about verse 18? The word declare, do you see it? "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." There's a lot of different words we could use to kind of make that mean something to us. The word declare means explain or expound or show us the meaning of something. That was a very common word in Bible times, and it was used in the sense sometimes of a person drawing water out of a well. That's the same word. You say, what's that got to do with Christ? Well, Christ is like a well that we keep drawing out of. And as I said, you can go to the Bible, this passage, any other passage that speaks of the glory of Christ, and it's just a well that has no bottom. You draw upon the truth of Christ, and as you do, you see who God is. You understand more of who our great God truly is. There's a word used of drawing water out of a well. It was a word that a writer would use to interpret his own writing. It was a word that a lawyer would use to explain the law, to declare it. It was a word that a person would use to reveal something that was once hidden. If you can imagine an artist who's going to unveil a painting or a sculpture, something that hadn't been seen. He's been working on it, but now's the unveiling. That's what Christ did for you and for me. He unveiled who God is. He declared God. How thankful we are. Otherwise, we would be shrouded in mystery. We would gather today and we would say, I love God, what I know of Him, I praise Him. what I know of Him. I worship Him. But how much greater is our praise, our thanksgiving, our understanding? All because Jesus came. And He came to be the Word. He came as the Creator. He came as the Light. He came as the only begotten Son. What I'm saying is God's glory in Christ has been revealed to all men. All men. And that is the wonderful thing we have as a privilege, is to share God's Word with those that don't know it. And go and take the Gospel and the Bible to people that don't have it. And then they'll understand what we understand. Amen? God's glory revealed to all people. Notice the second thought here that John comes to. And this is a sad, sad part of the story. And that is that God's glory in Christ has been rejected by many. God's glory in and through Jesus Christ has been rejected by many people. Look what he says here. It's startling that he says this, and yet we know how true it is. In verse 10, look with me. He was in the world. This is the Light, the Word, the Creator, the only begotten Son he's talking about. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Of all tragedies the world's ever known, this is the greatest tragedy of all. That Christ, the very glory of God Himself, could be in the world and the world not know Him, that's a tragedy. But there's even a worse tragedy, that He would come into this world and the world would not receive Him. Does it not astound you that as we sit here, the majority of the world has rejected Christ? And those of us who know Him, to us He's precious. Can you say amen? If you know anything about Christ at all, you know He's precious to your soul, and yet He's not to most of the world. Notice two things here. What is John saying? First of all, the world did not recognize Christ. That's what he means when he says He was in the world, the world was made by Him, the world knew Him not. The world did not recognize Him. How could that be? How could that possibly be? Well, this was not a surprise to God because He revealed it through His prophets. For example, the clear statement of Isaiah in that great 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He begins by asking the question, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The arm of the Lord here in its context you'll see is Christ. He is the arm of the Lord. We speak of God's arm reaching way down for me. That arm, you know, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. You know that song? Love lifted me. What was that lifting arm, that reaching arm, that gracious arm? It was Jesus Christ. Who's the arm of the Lord? Jesus. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And it says this, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He is despised and we esteemed Him not. When it says we esteemed Him not, that is to say we put no value on Him. He was just a common, ordinary somebody to be disregarded or treated lightly. That's the way the world treats Christ today. He's just a non-factor. How do we know that? By the way people live, right? He's just somebody that, oh, maybe we'll think about Him a little bit in Christmas time. Yeah, we know, yeah, He was born in the manger and all that. The world basically has little regard, little value for the Lord. How sad to say that. They did not recognize the Lord. Very common. Let me take us back to that tabernacle for just a moment. Remember, He dwelt, He pitched His tent. John says He was just like the glory of God in the tabernacle. Had you seen the tabernacle in the midst of the camp of Israel that they used for worship for years? Had you seen that on the outside, you would have said, "What's that? What's that tent there?" because to see it on the outside was very ordinary, made of animal skins. I mean, it was nothing. It was just like a tent. That's what it was. It was just a tent. But if you had gone into that tent and you had seen the wood overlaid with gold and all of the splendor, the veil and all of that intricate work, you know what you'd have done? You'd have said, oh, wow. That's the way it is with Jesus. People look at His life, they see Him. When He was here on this earth, He was just very ordinary. Looked like a common Jew. There was no halo around His head. There was no glow on His face. He was very ordinary looking. And unless until people saw beyond the exterior and heard what He said and noticed what He did and saw the inner glory, that's what you and I see. We see that He is God in the flesh, because God's given us eyes to see. But the world doesn't know Him. They didn't recognize Him. Still don't recognize Him. So the world not only did not recognize Him, but notice again, the world did not receive Him. Verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now why is that? And especially as this refers not just to the world in general, but it has a more specific application to the Jewish people. If you read this in a literal way, what it would read like is this: He came unto His own things, and His own people received Him not. Speaking of the Jews. Think of this. God's own people, the Jews. Why did they not receive Christ? A few did, but most did not. After all, didn't they have the Scriptures? Didn't they have the prophets? Didn't they have the inner knowledge that the Messiah was coming? Let me tell you why they didn't receive Him. Because their idea of Messiah was different than God's. Oh, they read the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. But here's what they did. They did just like what we do. They took the part they liked. They left the part they didn't. Do people still do that? Yes, they do. They look in the Bible, and it's much like going down through a cafeteria line. They say, oh, I like that, I like that, I like that. I don't want that, I don't want that. No, no thank you. Well, this is what they did with the idea of Messiah, because the prophet said there's a Messiah coming, and the truths ran along two tracks. There's a reigning ruler who's coming. He's the Messiah. He is going to rule and reign. He's the King who'll sit upon David's throne. And the Jews were all too ready for that. They couldn't wait. But there's another track. Not only would He come as the reigning ruler, He would come as a suffering servant. He would come as the sacrifice. He would come as the Lamb of God. They weren't interested in that. And therefore they missed it. Because He came the first time, not as a reigning ruler. Remember what Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. There will be a time when His kingdom is of this world, and He's going to come back. And He's going to show that He is the rightful ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. But when He came the first time, He didn't come that way. He came in meekness, in lowliness. He came as a little babe. He came as a servant, went to the cross. And therefore they rejected, didn't receive Him, except for a few. Thank God for those. And then there's another reason why the world has not received Him. And it's no further to find than to realize what He said here about the light. The light has come. Jesus is the light. Oh, is He ever a light? And you know what light does? Light exposes. We have light in this building. If we were to put a spotlight, let's say on this carpet right here, if you were to put a really bright, focused light on this carpet, you know what you'd find? You'd find dust, even though it's been cleaned, and we're thankful for that. There's been some traffic on here. I guess I brought the dust up here. You get my point. The brighter the light, it will expose the darkness. You ladies that do cleaning, some of you men do house cleaning. I do it occasionally. You know, you think something's got dust on it. You might do that. You may or you may not see it on your hand. Here's a sure way. Open up all your blinds. Let the sunlight hit that. You'll know if you got dust, right? It exposes. Now, you get the point. Jesus came as the light. Why did people not receive Him? Because He exposed their sin. He exposed the depravity of their heart. Why are people not flocking to church to hear the Word of God? Because it convicts them. To hear about the Holy One of God People don't want to hear about God's holiness because it reveals their sinfulness. In John chapter 3, right after the verse we all know, chapter 3, verse 16, he says this in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You remember even the Apostle Peter, when Jesus was in that boat, and Peter got that glimpse of Christ in His glory at that moment. And remember what he said to Jesus? He said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." That's what it's talking about. When you realize the glory, when you see the light, there's something in us, because we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice, we're sinners by habit. We shrink from that. We want to go run. We want to go hide. And if that's not all, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," that's the devil, "the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What Paul's talking about there is the darkness of the heart. It's not only a problem that people run from the light. It's not only a problem that they can't see the light. It's not only a problem of needing spiritual light. It's a problem of needing spiritual sight. What good would all the light in this building do us if we didn't have eyes to see? And the point that John makes throughout his gospel is, none are so blind, are you listening? None are so blind as those who refuse to see. If the Pharisees, the scribes and others, he points out, would only have been willing to see, they would have seen. But because they thought they knew it all, they were blinded and forever in their darkness. So, Christ has been rejected. The glory of God in Christ has been rejected by many. Which brings us to the last part, and we'll be briefer here than we were in this third portion. Hang in there with me. And that is to say, this is the best part. This is the part where I hope you see yourself. And that is, God's glory in Christ has been received by some. Rejected by many, rejected by most, but received by some. It says after verse 11, where it says, "His own received Him not." Verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And it goes on to say, not only have we received Christ, but notice in receiving Christ, it says in verse 16, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." So this speaks of the greatest thing of all, the greatest transaction of all. And that is for us to believe on Christ, to receive Christ. Now when it says to believe on His name, that means more, friends, than just saying, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I believe that there was such a one, and I believe that He died for me." That is more than just believing some facts about Him. That means when you believe in Him, that you commit all there is of you to all there is of Him. The name of Christ, as it refers to here in verse 12. Let me read it again. "Even to them that believe on His name." The name in the Bible refers to someone's character, to all that there is of Him. So let me put it to you like this. To believe on Jesus Christ is not just to get Him as a Savior and to say to Him, "I don't want You now to control my life. I'll take You as a Savior, but I don't want You as my Lord." No, it doesn't work that way. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you take all there is of Him. You believe in all there is of Him. You don't just take Him for the forgiveness of your sins and say, well, now I can live the way I want to live. I got my ticket to heaven. I can go on. It doesn't work that way. To believe on His name means to believe on Him as the Savior, as the Lord, as God in the flesh, as the one who made you, the one who redeemed you, the one who deserves the right to call the shots in your life. That's what it means to have Him as Lord. A lot of people don't understand that, but if you have received Him, and if you have believed in Him in that way, then you know what? I've got good news for you. The Bible says you have authority or the right to be God's children. That's what it says. As many as received Him for who He is, to them He gave the authority, the right. King James uses the word power. That's the idea. The authority, the privilege, the right to become the sons of God. That is, your position is that you're a part of God's family. But not only do you have the position as a child of God, you have the nature of a child of God. Verse 13, which were born. We're born again. Amen? And how were we born? We are born not of blood, that is, it's not physical descent, physical line, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not human desire that we just decide that this is what we want to do and we'll do our best. Nor of the will of man. That speaks of human determination. You know, a lot of people think being a Christian or being in God's family is trying to do your best. You know, I'll come to church more. I know I need to be more faithful. I need to pay more of my tithes. I need to serve Him better. And they have this idea, if you can just do more, that's what he's talking about here. It is not of human descent. It's not of blood. That is, you don't inherit Christianity from your parents or your grandparents. It is not of the will of the flesh. That is, it's not something you just desire. A lot of people think you can be saved just whenever you want to be saved. Just like taking something off of the shelf. My friend, you will not be saved unless God is dealing with you and drawing you. And let me caution you, if you're here today and God is pricking your heart, do not, I say do not, put Him off and say, I'll wait till another service, I'll wait till the next revival, I'll wait till this. Don't do that. Because it is not of human desire. It is not of the flesh, the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of man, that is determination. But it's of God. Birth is of God. Did you have anything to do with the fact that you were born physically? You ever get up in the morning and say, boy, I sure did a good job of getting born the first time. Of course not. That's absolutely ridiculous. A person who's born again would not do that either. They would not say that I'm born again because I was so wise I made the right choice. No. You're born again because you're born of God. God worked in your heart and God gave you new life. And if you had a desire to receive Christ, it's because God put that desire in you. You say, but God doesn't force me to become a Christian. No, He doesn't. How all that works together, only God knows. But I know this, if God hadn't worked that in me and in you, we'd still be lost and undone. We're born of God. The new birth, regeneration. Oh, how precious that is. So receiving Christ, let me just sum this up. Receiving Christ is a simple thing. I don't want to complicate it. It's simple. But you have to do what the Bible says. Receive Him and believe on Him for who He is. It's a simple thing. It's a supernatural thing. And then it's a sufficient thing. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you receive the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, as it says here, of His fullness have all we received. That is, when you receive Christ, you don't get part of Christ. You get all there is of Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a thought. Jesus Christ living inside His people. You have everything that Christ can offer to you. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you have Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. I didn't say every temporary blessing, every monetary blessing. I didn't say that. I didn't say every physical blessing. I didn't say that. You have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. As it says here, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That means one kind of grace on top of another, on top of another. Kind of like the waves rolling in on a sea shore. Just one right after another, right after another. You see, when you get saved at a point in time, that's not the end of God's grace, that's the beginning. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, grace my fears relieved. That's the beginning of the Christian life. But then it's grace that leads us. It's grace that sustains us. It's grace that strengthens us. Remember, Paul prayed three times, Lord, take this thorn from my flesh. Three times he prayed. And what was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you. So whatever you go through, there's more grace. Saving grace, strengthening grace, sustaining grace, all-sufficient grace. Let me close with what Spurgeon said. What a statement. He says this, you may study, look, and meditate, but Jesus is a greater Savior than you think He is, even when your thoughts are at their best and their highest. And then he added this, and I hope you're listening. Spurgeon said, and I'm going to quote him, he says, I cannot know Christ through another person's brain. I cannot love Him with another person's heart. I cannot see Him with another person's eyes. And he said this, and how it ought to speak to our hearts. Spurgeon, the great preacher, the great Christian, he said, I'm so afraid of living in a second-hand religion. I must know Christ for myself. Oh God, let me not be deceived in this. I must know Him on my own account. And I think about this being the gift-giving season. And would we not all agree, Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift? Because you see, when you receive Him, He's the gift that keeps on giving. He's the gift in which every other gift resides. You're talking about the fullness of everything God can give you in Christ. But just think, you have to receive that gift for yourself. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to know our hearts and to know down deep in our soul if we've received Christ. If we have, Lord, we rejoice. Jesus is precious to everyone who knows Him, who's trusted Him. And Lord, we know just a taste of what that means. A taste of His fullness, of His glory. And Father, thank You for those of us who can honestly say in our hearts, we know Him, we trust Him, we love Him, He's precious. But for those, Lord, that in their heart honestly cannot say that, today may that be the opportunity that You would speak to their heart clear and draw them, Lord, to where they would be willing to say, Lord, I receive You. And I need You. Please save me. Bring death. Bring me from death to life. Bring me from darkness to light. Bring me into Your fullness, Lord. I need You. Save my soul. Lord, I know You'd do Your part if they would just trust You. Surrender. Believe. Lord, it's so very simple. And I pray that no one would leave here without doing that if they need to do it. Speak to our hearts now and bless this time of invitation, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Would you stand to your feet, please? If you're not here today, I urge you to come and settle it either on your knees or with a counselor. Tell me what's on your heart today if you have a burden, if you have a need of any kind whatsoever. But especially anyone here that's not saved, trust the Savior today. And you'll be ever thankful forever and ever that you did. If you're here and you need to make some other commitment as a Christian, maybe pertaining to your baptism, your church membership, what have you, please come and let us help you with that. All right, Mark.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Ladies, if you'll play softly here for just a moment, let's continue to pray for one another. We do not know, as we think about people around us, what the burdens may be. But I would just ask you to pray for those around you as well as yourself. There's grace, friends, today. God's grace through His Son. All we have to do is humble ourselves and call upon Him, whatever the need may be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Steve's going to lead us in our closing prayer. Thank you, Brother Steve. Thank you. Thank you for coming this morning. It's been a wonderful time of worship. Hope you'll come back tonight. And we're well on our way into the Christmas season, the Advent candle, the scriptures, the music, all of it, the fellowship. This is a wonderful time of year. And let's be faithful to the Lord in our attendance, in our worship, in our witness, all of these things, and truly honor Him. That's our desire, amen, this Christmas season. All right. Thanks, Dave.
Let's pray. Our kind Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for Your Word, God. We thank You that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Lord, and showed us a sinless life, Lord. And God, we just thank You for the